God, whether it be in word or deed, it shows others who he is. And so we don't want to just be filled just so that we can enjoy it, but so everybody has a chance to see who he is and a chance to enjoy it. So do you remember what the little box is, the little basket out in the foyer is? It says praying for harvest. Just a reminder, go by there, pick up a sheet and pray over it and pray for those folks. And also be praying that these seats fill. But the thing is, as we pray for that, so often we pray, Lord, fill our church, build our church. And we want that. We want to see this place full. There's no question about that, because that means more people are worshiping the Lord. But it's really not about building this church. Did you know that? God is not so interested in building this church as he is building the kingdom. And so we need to be praying for those folks to be saved. We need to be praying for folks to God to move in their hearts and to pour his spirit into them so they can join us in praise. But whether they ever come here or not, our job is to build the kingdom, not necessarily build our church. So let's pray for those folks. I want you to just close your eyes and bow your head for a moment. You don't have to bow your head. You can look straight ahead. You can look up. You can whatever. But just think of those you know who are lost and they know the Lord, and lift them up to him. Just ask him to move. Ask him to move among us and move us out into this community. Our friends, our neighbors, our acquaintances, to open up opportunities for us to share with those around us, that they too may know him. And Father, we do also ask him to fill this place with his worshipers. Father, we thank you because we know you're moving, and we know you desire people to come to know you more than even we do. You desire people to come into your kingdom and for your kingdom to expand. And so, Father, we ask you to use us to do that. And if that means this place is full and packed out every week, wonderful. But if it doesn't pack this place out, but we're still impacting the world for you, we praise you for using us as well. And we thank you for that. But, Father, we pray that you would just fill us and use us in any way that you can. Help us to praise you in all that we do, every action we take, everything that we say, so that you can be glorified and others can understand just how great a God you are. So, Lord, as we get into this study today, as we look into your word, Father, show us who you are. Show us where we are with you and what adjustments we need to make, if any. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week I ran across some new songs, and I think we might want to learn these. So I'll let you know the titles of them. The first one is I Exalt Me. How great I am. I lift my name on high. I reign. So you want me to teach you those songs? Oh, come on, really? No. We would never think about singing songs like that in the worship service. We never think about exalting ourselves or putting ourselves on the throne of our life in that way and voicing those kinds of praise of ourselves in front of the Lord and everybody. But what about the rest of the week? Do we live as though life is all about us? Do we live as though what we want matters and what God wants is a little consequence? Do we think that the Lord exists to help us live the life we want to live? Do we elevate ourselves above the Lord and make ourselves God because we are sitting on the throne of our lives? If we do, we make God our servant, because now we're God, and where does that put God? Below us. So that makes God our servant. And we know that's not the case, but that's the way we view him, and so that's the way we treat him so many times. But we can get it kind of backwards and put ourselves in that on the throne and say, I reign. So this morning we're finishing our study on gods at war. And over the last few weeks we've seen how easy it is to follow someone or something other than God. And that's the definition of idolatry, is to give your heart to anyone or anything other than the Lord. And we discovered how damaging it can be to us spiritually and emotionally when we bow down to a false god, and how it can hurt not just us and bring pain and heartache to us, but also pain and heartache to all those around us and those that we care about most. We've asked the Lord the same question all 3 weeks. Who is on the throne of my heart, Lord? Who is on the throne of my heart? Does the God of pleasure sit on that throne? Does the God of success? Does the God of love sit on the throne, or do you? Now, none of those are idols made of wood, stone, or metal, anything like that, but they're idols nonetheless. And who is on your throne needs to be asked again today. And not just today, but every single day, because every day, in every situation, we determine which God we're going to follow. And today, we need to ask the Lord, say, Lord, are you sitting on the throne of my heart, or is the God of me on the throne of my heart? Am I sitting on the throne? We're going to be looking at the book of Daniel, Daniel 1 through 4. We're not going to read all of it, so don't panic. We're going to go through, we're going to look at several different verses and kind of step through those four chapters. But in this, those four chapters, we have the story of a man that is bowing down before the God of me. He is on the throne of his own life, and his name is Nebuchadnezzar. You should have worn your costume. he's the king of Babylon, the most powerful man on earth, basically, the most powerful nation in the world. You've heard it said that absolute power corrupts absolutely. Have you ever heard that? That was true for Nebuchadnezzar. He had absolute power. He was corrupt. He was power hungry. He was cruel. He lives his life just as he chooses. He doesn't answer to anybody. And knowing that makes what we're about to read that much more shocking. This guy was totally self-absorbed. Nobody mattered but him. So look at chapter 4 of Daniel. Chapter 4 of Daniel. Let's go there. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Daniel 4, 1 through 3. And after we finish here, we're going to go back to chapter 1. So get ready. You just go back to chapter 1 after we finish reading this. But Nebuchadnezzar here, this is what he wrote. He says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It's my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Okay, what did I just say about Nebuchadnezzar? He was on the throne of his own life. He was running things. He lived for no one and no one, anybody but himself. And then here he is writing this to all the world. Basically, right here, he pens a worship song. Basically, is what he's doing. How great are his signs. How mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. If you put that to music, you'd hear amens, hallelujahs, and maybe a hand or two raised. You would hear that. It is an amazing thing. But when you hear those words coming from Nebuchadnezzar, it's shocking. If you know who he was before he penned those words, it's shocking, because it'd be like, how many of you know who Howard Stern is? I'm not going to ask you how many of you listen to him, because this is not confession time. But it would be like us turning on the radio and hearing Howard Stern singing God's praises. That's what it would be like. So Nebuchadnezzar, like I said, was completely absorbed. It was all about him. Life is about impressing others in personal gain. It's about self-empowerment, believing that everything he had was because of his cunning, his hard work, his political prowess. And he chases after whatever makes him happy without regard to consequences to him or anyone else. He is prideful and arrogant, and he has placed himself on the throne of his life and made it about him. But life is not about Nebuchadnezzar, and it's not about us, but often we make it about us. How many of you remember the story of the triumphal entry? Jesus riding into Jerusalem. What was he riding on? And it was all about the donkey, right? The donkey thought, hey, this is about me, a good parade in my honor. Isn't that wonderful? That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it, if a donkey thought the parade was about him? Well, so often we believe the parade is about us, that life is about us. Excuse me, my microphone is sliding down, and my clip came loose. I apologize. Oh, my goodness. But anyway, we often think the parade is about us, that life is about us, and we make it about us. But I hate to burst your bubble this morning, but life is not about you. It is about the Lord. That's what life is about. So how did this pagan king, who made a life all about him, experience such an incredible change? How did he go from being a self-worshipper to worshiping the Lord? Well, to truly see how that came about, we've got to go back to chapter 1. So go back to chapter 1. And we most of us are familiar with the story of Daniel, so we're just touching on bits and pieces of this. But if you recall, when King Nebuchadnezzar first went to Jerusalem and conquered it, he carried away a lot of the most talented young men back to Babylon. He took them back for one purpose, to brainwash them, make them good subjects of Babylon. And basically so they would serve him as king. And the four of them that went to Babylon as captives were ones that we're familiar with. Daniel, who we talked about all week. Also, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Do you know those three names? No, probably not. But you know them by their other names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? All of them went to the king. The king has plans to change these men. But the Lord has other plans. The king is going to try to change them into good Babylonians. But God is going to use these four guys to change the king rather than the other way around. So let's look at chapter 1, verses 8 through 16. Look, this is the first time the Lord tries to use these guys to change the king. And it's not the last, but this is the first. It said, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief officials for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. And Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then compare our appearance with that of the young men who ate the royal food, and treat your servant in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to do this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away the choice food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. As I said, this is the first time God uses these guys, but it's not the last. The food that they were eating was the royal food from the king's table. And what that meant was, is that it had been sacrificed to idols. That's the reason they didn't want to eat it. It was the best in the land. And it was the best because it had been sacrificed to idols. And because it had been sacrificed to idols, they believed it had been blessed by those gods. And so, in the king's mind, providing the best food that had been blessed by the gods would keep these guys performing at peak performance. They were performing at their peak. However, the Lord shows him that his thinking is off. Daniel and his three friends refused the king's food, and this was not just an affront to the king, but an affront to the gods as well. Refusing to eat food that was sacrificed to their gods. And so, by not eating the food, what did Daniel and these three guys do to the gods, besides just the king? They offended the gods because they didn't eat the food. And because they didn't eat the food, everybody thought, well, if you're not going to eat the food, then you're not going to do well because you're offending the gods and the gods are going to punish you. So they go and they say, well, test us. And they get the vegetables and water. And what happens? That was our pose in VBS. That was Daniel's pose. Eddie, he was like, well, we did this story during Vacation Bible School. But they look better than anybody else. And see, the thing is, they challenged the king. That was a head scratcher. How is it that you offended our gods? We thought you'd be punished, but instead of being punished, you're being blessed. Gave them something to think about. But even though it gave them something to think about, nothing changes. Nebuchadnezzar continues with himself on the throne of his life. But he gets a glimpse of what their God can do. Then that brings us to chapter 2. In chapter 2, the Lord once again tries to change Nebuchadnezzar's heart. The king has a dream and he wants to know what it means. So he calls all the wise men together and says, I had a dream. Tell me the dream and then tell me the interpretation, but I'm not going to tell you the dream. Because if you can tell me the dream, I know you can tell me the correct interpretation. How many of those guys could tell him the dream? Zero. Zero. Nobody could tell him the dream. So he says, okay, I'm not getting what I want. You can't give me what I want. I'm going to kill y'all. So he's going to wipe all the wise men out, which Daniel was one. So Daniel goes to the Lord. He prays, and the Lord tells him the dream and its interpretation. So now listen to what Daniel says, first of all, in chapter 2, verses 26 and 20 through 28. This is what he says to the king when he comes in with the answer. The king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Pay close attention. Daniel says no. Is that what you want to tell the king when he says, I'm going to kill you if you can't tell me the dream? He says, can you tell me the dream? No. He says, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he is asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Daniel wants to make no mistake at all that the king knows that it is not him who is interpreting the dream. He is not the one who has the power to interpret the dream. No man does, only the Lord. And then he goes on to explain the dream. And you can read the dream there in verses 26 through 45 later on for yourself. But I want to jump down to verse 46 in chapter 2. 46 in chapter 2 and 47, it says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering of an incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. At this point, Nebuchadnezzar, the light bulb goes off a little bit. He's at least willing to believe that the Lord exists. He's not willing to admit that he's the one true God because he says you're the God of gods. He lumps him in with all the other gods that he's worshiping. The Lord is one of many. Now, we believe in the Lord, don't we? We worship him. But is it possible that sometimes we do what Nebuchadnezzar did here? That we put the Lord alongside the other gods that we worship. We put him in the closet, we pull him out when we need him. We pull him out on Sunday or when we need something fixed or we need him to help us with something. Is he just one God along the side of the God of pleasure, success, love? See, the Lord was not going to let Nebuchadnezzar put him alongside all those other gods. He's not going to let us do it either. Because there's only room for one God on the throne. Because as we saw at the very beginning, there's only one seat on the throne. So there's only one God that can sit on the throne of our heart. But the fact that Daniel is able to tell the king his dream and interpret it shows Nebuchadnezzar that he does not have the answers. That all the wisdom that the king had surrounded himself with and all the power that he has is not sufficient even to understand a dream. And it makes it clear that there is one out there who is more powerful than he is. The one who is more wise than he is. But he's still not ready to turn to the Lord. But the Lord is not done yet. He keeps reaching out to him, trying to get him to see the truth. Now we come to a very familiar story to us. One most of us could tell very easily from memory, the fiery furnace. If you had any doubt if Nebuchadnezzar lived life all about him, this story pretty much cinches it. You remember the story? He builds a statue 90 feet tall, a golden statue. Most historians believe it was a statue of him. And so he builds this 90-foot statue of him. And what does he tell everybody? You have to bow and worship me. Can you see self-absorbed? I mean, really. I mean, egotistical, whatever label you want to put on there. And of course, we know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow, and the king throws them into the furnace. But here's what he sees when he looks into the furnace in verse 24 of chapter 3. So the king leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men we tied up and threw into the fire?" And they replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of smoke on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their house be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." He sees an amazing thing happen. And he says this, but the reason he says this is because he's scared out of his wits. I mean, he knows now that God is such a powerful God. I want to make sure nobody offends him, and that way it doesn't come back on me. This is what he's saying here. But these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, understood something, that life was not about them. It was about the Lord and following him and keeping him on the throne of their life. And the Lord said, "Don't bow to idols," so they didn't bow. And it's hard to stand when everybody else is bowing. It's hard to follow when no one else will. And you notice where these guys ended up, right? They ended up in the fire. There are times when we stand for the Lord, we're going to end up in the fire. But get, remember who was in the fire with them. The Lord was in the fire with them. When we make it about the Lord and we refuse to make it about us, Satan and the world does not like it. They're going to fight against us, and we may find ourselves in the fire. But the promise is the fire won't harm us. Not that we'll walk out like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because we may be hurt, we may be burned, we may be in pain, and we may lose our lives. But the promise is the fire will never touch us spiritually. Nothing we have in the Lord can anybody touch. Everything that we experience, good, bad, and otherwise, is used by the Lord to build us up spiritually. So these guys were in the furnace, and the Lord brought them through to show Nebuchadnezzar that he was the one true God. See, this story is really not about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's not about them at all. It's about the Lord. It's about the Lord revealing himself to the king. And they understood that. They understood that it wasn't about them. It wasn't about what they wanted. It was about keeping the Lord, Lord of their lives. That's why they could say, "Our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow." So now King Nebuchadnezzar is one step closer to turning to the Lord, but he's not quite there yet. He's not ready to give up the throne of his heart. So he continues to sit on the throne of his life. And now that brings us back to chapter 4. In chapter 4, he is content. He's living the good life. Everything revolves around him just the way he likes it. He's at the pinnacle of his success as a ruler. And it's then he has a nightmare. And no one can tell him what it means. And he finally turns to Daniel and tells him the dream. Look at verse 13 in chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. It says, "In the vision I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, 'Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but let the stump and its root, but let the stump and its root bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The Holy One declares the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. So he's had this nightmare and he sees this. He doesn't know what it means at all. After he tells Daniel the dream, Daniel is disturbed. Daniel doesn't like what he sees. And he says in verse 22, verse 22, he tells the king, you are the tree. Now remember, in this vision, the tree is cut down. So that does not bode well for the king. And then Daniel tells the king he will soon be living like an animal and eating grass like cattle. Look at verse 27 there. He says, I lost my place here. No, 24, sorry, I skipped something. Let's go back for a second. Look at 24 through 26. That's where I needed to go. Sorry about that. I kind of jumped the gun here. Verse 24, it says, this is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You'll be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree is with its root means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. So I'm going to stop right there for just a second. What Daniel is saying is everything you have worked for is going to come crashing down around you. God is going to give the king a wake-up call. This king who's been bowing before the God of me, he's going to get him a reality check. He's going to make it clear that the Lord is the one, really only one true God. And he tells the king, you'll be living like a wild animal and eating grass like cattle. And then in verse 27, he says this. He says, therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sin by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then your prosperity will continue. I think Daniel is warning the king. I think God is speaking through Daniel. He's saying, please, please. Turn to me. If you will step off the throne, allow me to take my rightful place, these things won't come upon you. And God gives him 12 months to respond, but the king doesn't heed the warning. So often, how many of you know the scripture, the Lord opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble? Amen. Yeah. Proverbs 3:34 and again in James 4:6. And we read that, we usually go, amen, that's wonderful. We always think of those other people that need to be humbled. That's what we think of. So often we don't look at ourselves, and this is a warning for us. That's what Daniel is telling the king. Humble yourself. And we need to look at our own lives and say, do we need to humble ourselves? Do we need to let go of our pride? Because so often we ignore that warning and we continue like we are. We don't repent. We ask relief for guilt, but we don't give up the false gods. Instead, it's business as usual, buying for false gods. The Lord humbles us if we don't turn away from the false gods. The Lord will humble us. Discipline will fall, and the promise of the Lord will oppose, the promise that God will oppose the proud will be fulfilled in our lives. So what happens to Nebuchadnezzar after he refuses to repent and continues life making it all about himself? Well, what has been promised comes true. Look at verse 28 through 30. It says, all this happened to the king Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? What's he doing? He's singing those praise songs that we talked about in the beginning. And a moment later, look at verse 31. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You'll be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. And immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with dew of heaven until his hair grew like feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Try to imagine the transformation. He is king. He is king of the world. He is living in luxury. He is the leader of men. He has everything. And now he couldn't even stay around people. He lived outside in the fields, living like an animal. His hair was matted and coarse. His fingernails and toenails were like claws. And he lived like that for a number of years. We don't know exactly how many years what the scripture says specifies, but it wasn't just a month or two or a week. It was a long time. He lived that way out of his mind. It's quite a transformation, isn't it? In an instant, just like that. That's what it took to humble him. If we're going to give our hearts to the God of me or any other God, the Lord is going to humble us. It's not a question of if. It's a question of when. The only question that is what is it going to take for us to give up our false gods and embrace the Lord? How many chances is he going to give us before he takes drastic measures like he did in Nebuchadnezzar's life? I, for one, don't want to find out. I don't want to find out how many chances he's going to give me. I want to respond now. So the Lord is saying today, get off the throne. Get off the throne. Let me take my rightful place. All will be well. But if you don't, I will humble. So the king is living in the field like an animal. And in verse 34, chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar says this. He said, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Even in his deranged state, he looks to heaven. He's not just looking at the clouds and all the birds flying by. He looks up to the Lord, and he acknowledges that the Lord is the one true God, and he is not. And it is then that his sanity returns. Look at verse 34 through 37. It says, at the end of the time, I raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from all generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. So how does he go from the self-worshipper to worshiping the Lord? Nebuchadnezzar had to step off the throne and put God on it. See, he knows now that there's only one God and he's not it. He discovered life is not about him. It's about the Lord. So what about you? Who is life about? Is it about you or is it about the Lord? Are you sitting on the throne of your life, or is the Lord sitting on the throne of your life? If you really want to know, all you have to do is ask. All you have to do is ask the Lord. He'll tell you who's on the throne. And if it's you or any other God, you know what he's asking you to do. Get rid of the idol. Let him take his rightful place in your life. And why does he want you to do that? What difference does it make to him? Have you ever thought about that? Why does God want to be on the throne of your life anyway? To bless us. He loves us. And he knows that if he is on the throne of our life, we're going to be blessed. He's going to bring us joy. He's going to bring us peace. He's going to bring us comfort. And every good thing he can possibly pour into our lives. And he knows that if an idol or anyone or ourselves or anybody is on the throne other than him, pain and heartache and despair are coming. And he wants to spare us from that. Not to mention hell when life is over. I mean, just having a good life here would be a good enough reason, right? But he gives us heaven as well. Man, that's the bonus, you know? That's the bonus round, you know? The good thing is we don't have to worry about winning the bonus round. We've already won it. All we have to do is show up. So that's a good thing. So if we want to know, we can ask. And we know what he wants us to do. But we can ask also, and he may just say, yes, I'm on the throne of your heart. And if he does say, I'm on the throne, you need to give him praise and glory for that. Because he's the one that's giving you the strength to stand strong. Like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego stood strong. And not bow to any idol. So who's on the throne of your heart this morning? Is it you or is it Jesus? And who's going to be on the throne as you walk out of here today? Who's going to be on the throne tomorrow in midweek and next month? Jesus wants to be on the throne. Will you let him? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we so easily make life about us. We just do. It's the way we're wired, because we are fallen. We're sinful. And so, Father, we pray that you would make it clear this morning if we're seated on the throne of our life. Lord, if we are, life is hard. Life can be hard even with you on the throne. We can face hard times. Face difficult times, but if you're on the throne, we know you're in control. We know you're working. We know you've got us in your hands. We know you're going to use it for our good, and you're going to bless us through whatever comes. You're going to bless us. So, Father, if we are on that throne, move us off. Give us the courage to just step aside and let you take your rightful place. We thank you that you are patient. Lord, as we saw with Nebuchadnezzar, it took years for you to get through to him. You're patient, long-suffering, slow to anger, and we thank you for that. But Lord, don't let us wait. Don't let us put it off and say, well, I'll do that tomorrow, or I'll do that next week, or when I finish having all my fun, I will do that. I'll follow Jesus later. Right now, I want to do what I want to do. Don't let us do that. Because as Nebuchadnezzar saw, you will humble us. And Father, that is not a place any of us want to be. So speak to us and give us the courage to do whatever you tell us to do. We pray in Jesus' name.